mother was preparing pancakes one Saturday morning for her two boys, Kevin and Ryan, and she saw them eagerly sitting there at the edge of the countertop watching for the first pancake to be ready. So she decided to try to teach them a little bit of a lesson. So she said, if Jesus were here, he would let his brother have the first pancake. Quickly, without even thinking, the older of the two, Kevin, looked at his younger brother, Ryan, and said, Ryan, you can be Jesus. If we're honest, we want the first pancake. If I'm honest, I want the first pancake. It's our nature as fallen people, as sinful people, even though we are redeemed, to put ourselves first. But Jesus said over and over again to put the interests and needs of others before our own. Even before Jesus was betrayed, he washed the feet of his disciples, and he said, I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. John 13, verse 15. The spirit of Jesus' example was the unifying force in the early church, despite severe persecution and the imprisonment of Peter and John, as you read earlier in the book of Acts. The Christians held an unwavering commitment to the mission of Jesus. This leads to our key verse, verse 32. All the believers were in one heart and mind. No one claimed that they had any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. They shared it all. They were united in heart and mind. And in the Hebrew thinking and in the early Christian thinking, the heart and mind were connected, the heart with the seat of all the emotions and the thinking and the doing. So these Christians, the Bible tells us, were united in heart and mind. And when that happens, when Christians are unified in heart and mind, the impact is limitless. Limitless. There's no lid on what can be accomplished if a church, if Christians in their churches are united in one heart and mind. These few verses in the book of Acts give us a glimpse of this early Christian community after the resurrection of Jesus. The followers of Jesus had experienced radical transformation by the power of the Holy Spirit, and this power created a community like none other. And Luke, the writer of not only the Gospel of Luke, but the book of Acts, tells us that because of the apostles' teaching and the proclamation of the resurrection of Jesus, that the number of believers multiplied. By this point, early on in the movement, there were thousands of leaders. Many who heard the message came to the Lord, and verse 4 of chapter 4 tells us the number grew to about 5,000. And that's an amazing number of people. The apostles said to the religious authorities, chapter 4, verse 20, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. We can't help it. You can try to stop us, but we can't help it. We're going to do it. People were drawn to this contagious group. There was something different about them, and they sensed it. They wanted to be a part of it. They wanted to know more. It's sort of like the person called the stranger in T.S. Eliot's Choruses from the Rock. The stranger is asking about Christian community, and Eliot writes, when the stranger says, what's the meaning of this city? Or what's the meaning of this, the meaning of this group of people follow Jesus? What's the meaning of that? And later, Eliot writes, oh, my soul, be prepared for the coming of the stranger. Be prepared for him, we would say, for him or her who knows how to ask questions. And aren't people asking a lot of questions today? We don't have to go far for people to be asking questions about the meaning of life, the meaning of God. Is there a God? Why do bad things happen to good people? And all kinds of questions. and they're in some way seeking, and we have the opportunity to represent Jesus and to hear their questions and to learn their stories. So what does make the Christian community different from other communities? What makes us different? What sets us apart? And we see the answers right here in this post-Easter community of believers. At this point, they weren't called Christians. That happened later in the book of Acts in the 11th chapter. But we'll call them Christians or the early church today for the ease of the communication. There are four unique qualities that we see that define this early community of believers, this early Christian church. I'd like to suggest that these are the qualities of what it means to be an effective church. An effective church has impact. Effectiveness leads to impact. Impact leads to changed lives. We call it transformation. Effectiveness leads to impact, and impact leads to changed lives. And I see throughout this passage four unique qualities of an effective church. Number one, if you're taking notes, there's a place in the bulletin you can jot these down. Number one, a commitment to unity and unselfishness. To unity and unselfishness. Luke reports that all the believers were in one heart and mind. Not some of them. He says all of them. Not 20% doing 80% of the work or 25% giving 75% of their finances. They were all one in thought and infection. Not infection, affection. I hope they weren't sick, but they could have been. But they were one in thought and affection. Mind and heart. The Greek word translated all the believers is the word plethos. It's where we get the English word plethora. You know, like there's a plethora of channels on your TV, whether you're streaming or cabling. There's a plethora of stuff out there if you just search Google. Melanie doesn't like to send me to the grocery store because there's a plethora of choices, and it takes me quite a long time, choir, to make my decision, right? Maybe you're like that. Do you know that there are at least 20 different flavors of Cheerios? When I was a kid, it was just a yellow box. My mom would put them on our tray when we were kids. And we did that with Isabella when she was little. Do you know that we're like 31 flavors of Pop-Tarts? Baskin-Robbins Pop-Tarts, 31. 85 kinds of Oreo cookies. At least 43 different flavors of Coke. And 25 different kinds of Pringles. Are you hungry yet? There was a plethora of Christians at this point, 5,000 plus. And Luke says they were in one heart and mind. That's a lot of people focused on Jesus. They shared a common experience of the resurrection and telling of the resurrection. They had experienced life change because of Jesus. Paul picks up on this being in one heart and mind. Chapter 4, verses 4 through 6 of Ephesians. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope, and you were called one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The word that comes to me here is commitment. One mind and heart, commitment. Commitment to be the witnesses of Jesus to all Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth, starting, of course, in Jerusalem. And a commitment to love one another. Tom Rainer, who's a prolific author and has served in the Baptist denomination for many years, now he has his own church consulting operation. He writes, "The world will know we are Christians or not by the way we who are believers act toward one another." So when the outside community is looking in, they're wondering, how are those folks treating one another? And the world will know we are Christians by what they see. I shared this some years ago, and I've used it in leadership examples, but it serves us today to think about Christian unity being a unified body, to look at a flock of geese. Yes, they are a pest when we're trying to get somewhere. I see them out on Midlothian Turnpike over across from the Walmart. We all have to stop our cars so the geese can walk across. Sometimes it happens right down here at Belgrade. But the geese know what they're doing. They fly together, they fly in a V formation, and it's more efficient that way. And the ones that are behind don't have to do as much work. And then later on, they rotate. So the front one goes to the back, and the back goes to the front, and they're very efficient that way. They draft one another, sort of like a NASCAR drafts at Talladega or Daytona. If one gets ill and falls back, several of them will go and be with that one until they're better and they can catch back up. And as you know, they honk and hiss. And they honk so that the slow ones up front can speed up. And also so that they can communicate with one another. What's true for the geese is the same for the church. When we are unified like that, we can accomplish much more. We can go farther and have impact. United we stand, divided we fall. We can do more together than we can ever do alone. The earlier Christians were like this, one in heart and mind, committed to one another and committed to preaching that Jesus had indeed risen from the dead. They were not afraid to tell others about the resurrection. Number two. They had an unwavering commitment to proclaiming the resurrection. Verse 33 tells us that the believers continued to testify or to bear witness to the resurrection. This was the linchpin of their community. Without the resurrection, they'd have been just another group, another religious group. Without the resurrection, we would be another nonprofit. We can do good in the community, but we wouldn't see the life-transforming difference, the impact made, because that's what sets us apart from other organizations. A lot of people do good, compassionate work, but we do it in the name of Jesus because we know that Jesus changes lives. Paul writes, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures." We shared that last Sunday on Easter. The leaders of the early church recognized that it was their job to continue to proclaim the resurrection, to pass it on. And one mark of a good community in the Christian church is the faithful passing on of the apostolic good news. He is risen. He is risen indeed. On Heritage Day, June the 9th, our scripture text comes from Psalm 78. You're going to hear more about this. But one of the things that the psalm talks about is passing on the good news to the next generation and to their following generation. It is our responsibility to steward that story. When we worship on Sunday, we worship the first day of the week because Jesus rose. It was the third day, but it was the first day of the week. We are both third day and first day people. We can't leave the resurrection out of the story. Because of the relentless proclamation of the resurrection by these early believers, and because of the great traditions that have been passed down through councils and through theologians like Luther and the Wesleys, the good news of the resurrection continues to be preached. However, most of us didn't sit at the feet of the reformers or some great theologian. Most of us sat at the feet of your Sunday school teacher, of your grandparents, of your parents, of a coach who believed in Jesus, of a teacher who had a heart for the Lord, who saw you and met you in your struggles, through pastors, priests, youth ministers, children's ministers, perhaps a military chaplain, even a college roommate, whether born and raised in the church or coming to Christ later in life, we've all come to the community of faith through a door of faith. Through the witness of the faithful who have gone before us, we caught the vision of the glorious, life-changing assertion that Jesus died on the cross for us and was raised on the dead to lead us into a glorious new life. We don't want to be like Thomas Jefferson. You know, Thomas was a deist, and he believed in a supreme being that created everything. But he took the Bible, and he took like an X-Acto knife, a real sharp, fine knife, and he cut the pages, or cut the particular scriptures out that didn't suit him. Among them were the resurrection of Jesus and many of the miracles and other mysterious stories that he perceived as, quote, contrary to reason. On the slide, you can see a picture of one of his Bibles where those particular sections were literally cut out. He created his own testament, the Jefferson Testament. He did a lot of good, but he wasn't one who passed along the truth of the resurrection to others. We can't leave it out, y'all, because we are resurrection people. He is risen. He is risen indeed. We believe it on faith. Thomas Jefferson may not have been able to explain exactly how the resurrection happened, so he just kind of left it out. But we are like Martin Luther King Jr. says, people of faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase. People of faith. Faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase. We got to continue to tell the resurrection story. Number three, here's a commitment to radical generosity. The plethora of people shared everything. Luke reports in verse 32b that no one claimed that any of their possessions were their own. They shared everything they had. Literally, the Greek is no one person claimed anything belonged to him or her. It's sort of like when I was a kid and my dad got a job transfer and we moved. And back then, I think it was the company that moved us was Mayflower. And I remember the big truck coming up and the movers came in. And they put stickers on everything in our house. Everything. And then when they got to the new house, the stickers told them where it was to go. And that, of course, it was their responsibility. But then they were able to put the things in each room. So my stuff went in my room. It was my stuff. But back in the first century, in the early church, there weren't any stickers on anything. Not even their money. The Bible tells us that they shared everything. Some of them even owned houses and land, and they gave it up and set it at the foot of the apostles. And the apostles were the ones who then helped to distribute it accordingly. We don't do that exactly today. Not many of us, I dare say, live in a shared community where everything belongs to the other. But in a sense, as Christians, we come together and we act that way concerning our church's budget. We have what's called a unified budget. So one of the ways that we are in one heart and mind here at Huguenot Road Baptist Church is through a unified budget. Every year we start at zero. And all of the groups, the pillar groups, pillars are our vision groups, worship, discipleship, fellowship, outreach, and missions, along with properties and human resources and the other groups and all the programs. Every group, every organization in the church puts together a proposed budget and submits it to our finance group. And they have the responsibility of forming the budget and then challenging us to underwrite the budget. And if there are things that we want and there's not money, then we have to make tough choices. And that's where we are as a church. We're going through that process this spring because our budget year begins in July. The budget is shared by every member. Whether you're a newcomer or whether you're a charter member, it's an us thing. It's our. We can't say, well, I joined in 2015, we moved here, we were called here. And I, although we've been members here 9 years, we are still just as much responsible for the maintenance of the church that's been here for 60 years as anybody. It's our mortgage on the church. It's our utilities. It's our ministries and mission. It's an our thing. And we all have to do our part to support the unified budget. Many years ago, I was getting my hair cut, and my hairstylist, she went to church, but she wasn't real involved as much. And one time she says, Bob, I meant to ask you this. She said, what do you do the rest of the week? And I said, well, what do you mean? And she said, well, what's your other job? And I said, well, what do you mean? She said, well, how do you make a living? And I said, well, the church pays me a salary and benefits and so forth. Now, some churches have bivocational ministers where somebody works full-time. Many rural churches are like this. And somebody be working full-time and also a pastor. But in this case, here in the suburbs, I was full-time like I am here. And I said, well, the offerings pay for that. Really? I said, yes, ma'am. And then I'd be explained to her how everybody contributed and the church had a budget, and that included the staff compensation and everything. She just, I mean, I didn't judge her for that. She just didn't know. And so sometimes, you know, people just don't understand that. As Baptists in particular, we're autonomous congregations, and we are responsible for everything. The denomination helps us, but the denomination doesn't send money to us. We actually send it to them so that we can do global missions and other things together. When everyone does their part to support a unified budget, we can make a significant impact for the gospel of Jesus Christ. When we fall short, important things may not be funded that can reduce our impact and effectiveness as a church. It's an us thing. And number four, there was an unwavering commitment to serving those in need. Verse 35 and 36. The Bible tells us that there was not a person in the community that had a need that was unmet. And that's because the church shared everything, and they took care of one another. When you study the missionary journeys of Paul, you'll see later on that the new churches, Philippians, Macedonians, Corinthians, they had to actually do an offering and send it back to the Jerusalem church, the mother church, because the mother church had done so much to help others that they didn't have reserves. And so in partnership, others helped in the Spirit of Jesus. But this legacy of the early community of believers continues to have effective influence for generations to come. Today, one of the hallmarks of Huguenot Road Baptist Church is the way you care for one another. I hear story after story, and how you care for those who are in need. Your gifts help provide food for the hungry, clothing for the needy, housing assistance, aid for the underhoused through Caritas, mental health resources, support groups that meet in our building, counseling assistance, grief care, medicine, school supplies, and more. And that's just the tip of the iceberg. Thank you, church. Jesus said, when I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me. Then the righteous would answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Thirsty and give you something to drink? A stranger and invite you in? Naked and clothed you? When did we sick or prison and go visit you? And Jesus said, truly I tell you, whatever you did for the least of these, my children, you have done unto me. In In other words, we are called to give Jesus the first pancake.